Well, brethren, there's an old saying that goes, familiarity breeds contempt. And when we become intimately familiar with someone or something, maybe it's a job that we've done for a long time, we can come to have this tendency to lose respect or treat with disdain that thing that should mean more to us. Think about the time when you started driving. How vigilant were you in obeying the laws of the road? Making sure that you saw a yellow light and you were coming to a stop instead of trying to race through to make it before the light turned red. What about making sure that you looked left and right as you were getting ready to turn? But what happens now that maybe you've been driving for a good amount of time? You know, one careless mistake, one mishap, there's your car accident. That's happened to me. I'm sure it's happened to everyone, right? And if not, well, you're very lucky. But contempt. You know, from dictionary.com, the word contempt is a feeling that a person or a thing is beneath consideration, worthless, deserving of scorn, willful disobedience, or open disrespect, oftentimes for the rules of a court or a legislative body. You can, if you ever watch like Judge Judy, you can oftentimes we'll see. She'll say a contempt for the court or something like that. But contempt is oftentimes something that is more easily felt because contempt can come through negative tones in our voices. Maybe it's eye rolling. Maybe it's a sarcastic tone of voice. Now, on the other hand, on the other side of contempt, we have empathy. And these two things, empathy and contempt, are polar opposites. You know, empathy involves caring about for another person, caring about the feelings and the concerns. Contempt is arrogant. I know what's best. It's an open disregard. But empathy nurtures relationships. What about our relationships with others? Do we treat those we have known the longest with contempt? Or do we treat them with the utmost love and kindness? And what about God? He is the one, in fact, who we should have the greatest relationship with. Do we treat him with contempt? Well, let's look at Isaiah 59. And we'll start in verse 1, Isaiah 59 and verse 1. And it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity, and your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, no one, nor does anyone plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity." And dropping to verse 9. "Therefore, justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness, for brightness, but we walk in blackness. And we grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday and as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places." Verse 12, for our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and our iniquities, we know them well. Verse 13, in transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. You know, even if we are not doing any of things mentioned here in Isaiah, and our attitude is right in God's eyes, this is the attitude of the society that we are living in. Society hates truth. And look what it says at the very end of verse 15. The person who departs from evil, that person makes himself a prey. Now, Christ said that the world hated him. So how can we expect anything different? We cannot stop from doing what's right, as we heard earlier this morning. And we cannot change our attitude towards God. We have to learn to lean on God in everything. But then how long have we paid our tithes? How long have we been giving offerings? We always equate our offerings with our attitudes. Just how willingly we are to give back to God what he has freely given to us. Now, do we find offerings and tithes as burdensome? Maybe it's a burden on our finances. Maybe it's a burden on our time to come to church on a Friday. Well, let's look at Philippians 4 and verse 10. Philippians 4 and verse 10 says, we'll read to verse 13, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned that in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, Paul's constant attitude was finding comfort in whatever situation he was facing. But it was a process, an attitude that he took on. And he went through a lot to get there, but he got to the point where he was able to say, this is not what I find joy in. Let's continue in verse 14. Says, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in the glory by Christ Jesus. Paul here is thanking the Philippians for their gifts. You know, they were doing what they could to help. And Paul here says it doesn't so much matter the gifts that they were giving, even if it was small. They were doing what they could to help him, to help him to further his preaching of the gospel. It's interesting to note that Paul says that God was looking at their fruits, the fruits that they were showing as they were sending these gifts to him. Paul mentioned that the gifts were a fragrant aroma to God. Let's look at this in context in Ephesians 5 and verse 2. Ephesians 5 and verse 2 says, "And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." As we've been hearing a lot these holy days, Christ gave the ultimate offering. We cannot outgive God and Christ. And when we give our offerings, it is to God. But take a moment and think about what this offering does. You know, Paul showed in Acts 20 and verse 33 and 35 and in a few other spots that he was willing to work outside of the church on top of the job that he had as a minister. He says that he didn't do it for the money. He was doing it so that he could show a good example. But when the opportunities came, he would stop working and continue going full steam ahead with the gospel. When we give money, it's to help us to continue this work and to proclaim the word of Jesus Christ. It's so interesting to see how all these things coalesce together and how they all blend together. God has made amazing things and put them into place for us. And it's our duty to obey them, to hold fast. So let's make sure when we give our offering today that we do it in the right attitude, as we've heard so many times, because it is so important.